I have two announcements to make, and I only remember one of them. I know the first one is, from now on, every Sunday, this side door is going to be open. And some of us came through there and used it today. So we used to have picnic tables there, but now it's ready to use. And that door will be open so you can take advantage of it. Oh, yes, the Dallas thing. I have something in my briefcase. Maybe. Hold on. It has to do with the pre-trib conference. And, yeah, I took the brochure out, did I? I'm not going to be looking through my briefcase. That might take about a half hour. Anyway, I will be apprising you of the time that's going to be, unless someone knows. Does anybody know what? I think it's the first week in December. It's the first Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday in December. I'll give you that next Sunday. We have plenty of time, so I'm sure somebody will remind me. Okay, let's prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, and during that time we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for another day of your grace. Another day that we have, that we can grow in appreciation of who and what you are and take advantage of all the assets that you have given us, the ability to understand the whole realm of doctrine because of who and what you are and because what you have prepared for us through the Holy Spirit. So we pray that you will enlighten us this morning as we study your word, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, well, the barrier between God and man is gone. Jesus Christ took care of that. We know what it takes in order to be saved, and that is simply faith alone in Christ alone. We also recognize that when we do place our faith alone in Christ alone, that we have eternal security. That means that your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. Until you get to that point, you're really not moving very far in the spiritual life. And there's very little known today about the spiritual life. In fact, that leads us right into our next issue, and that is, why are we here? I don't mean here at church. I'm talking about why do we even exist? After we believed in Jesus Christ, we are guaranteed heaven. We're not going to be any more saved than we already are. So why are we here? Why does God leave us on this planet? And that's a question that most people don't understand. And we've seen from last Sunday that we can find the answer to that in at least three scriptures. I'm going to put them on the board, and you can turn in them in your Bible to them also. The first one is in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. We grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All three of these are in the imperative mood. That means they are commands. These are things that as a believer, our God has commanded us to do. The next one is 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So part of this growing up process is to study. That means not just study anything, but His Word. God speaks to us through His Word. And so if we're going to grow up spiritually, we have to know something about Him and be approved by Him as workmen. Now, we're already approved by God in a positional sense because Jesus Christ took care of that issue. The way to God the Father is through Jesus Christ. And so, when we believe in Him, we receive God's own righteousness, and so therefore we are approved. This is referring to being approved in an experiential sense. The time that God gives us from the time we are born again to the time that we check out of this planet is the time that we have to be approved by working. Where people get mixed up is a lot of false doctrines are out there that think that you have to continue to work to maintain your salvation, which is false doctrine. We've gone over that in great detail. So that we need not to be ashamed. Ashamed when? Well, you might be ashamed on earth when someone comes up and asks you a fundamental doctrine, or someone wants to know something and about the Bible and you don't know it. But that's nothing compared to the shame that you will face as a believer at the judgment seat of Christ. Every believer is going to stand before Jesus Christ and be evaluated. How did you spend your time on planet Earth? And if you have not grown up spiritually and know how to produce divine good, if you've done nothing but just had human viewpoint your entire life, you are going to be ashamed. So you're going to be ashamed if you don't rightly divide the word of truth. And I think that rightly dividing the word of truth has to do with dispensations. This is a dispensational church. That means that we recognize that God has functioned with man in different ways over different periods of time. He has a different agenda for different segments of history. And to understand the Bible, you have to understand that. I mean, if you don't understand that, I could be up here slitting the throat of a goat and then taking it out and putting it on an altar and burning it and so forth. Why don't we do that? Well, it was appropriate at one time, but it's not now. We also have Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So every one of us has to be transformed. All of us have a certain measure of weirdo thinking. If all you have to do is get to know someone, and you'll find their weirdo thinking, because we all have it. And I'm not sure where it comes from. Some of it comes from your family, probably, or at least your wife's family. maybe not. Anyhow, it's there, and it needs to be changed. So that's where we get into the transformation of your mind. And that's a process that takes some time. And all this is referencing why we are here, to grow up spiritually so that we can glorify God. It's a tremendous blessing that God has allowed us to participate in glorifying Himself, because He uses us. It's through us that He is able to glorify Himself. You see, He doesn't need us to glorify Himself. He is perfectly capable of having tremendous glorification apart from us. And He didn't just create us so that He would have someone to love, because there are three members of the Godhead and there was perfect love there already. Throughout the whole scope of God's plan and everything that He does is based on grace. So the fact that He commands us to be conformed or transformed by the renewing of our mind is a great grace extension to us. He didn't have to do it. The thing of it is, as we grow, as we understand what His plan is and who He is, we rely on Him, we trust Him, and He is always faithful. He always comes through for us, and that's glorifying Him. And as you know, as when we studied 1 Peter, that the whole thing, most of 1 Peter is about suffering. And when we suffer, God sees us through it. He gets the glory and we get the blessing. Now that's a deal. I'll take that deal anytime. The problem is, fat-headed, arrogant man wants the glory. And so he wants to strut about and think that he can be acceptable to God through his own works, which is simply not so. We went through this last time. I'll go through it quickly this morning. What spiritual growth is not. This is, I'm starting with what it's not, because there's so many people that think that the items that I have listed here are part of spirituality. The first one is, it is not an emotional experience. Most of you look very stoic this morning. I don't know if it's the rain or what, but that's fine. You don't have to be bubbly in order to understand God's Word and grow. Because the pulpits are not teaching the spiritual dynamics of the church age, people are not growing, they don't understand what spirituality is, and they bought the lie in thinking that spirituality is how you feel. And the more emotionally stimulated you are, the more spiritual you are. And that is a crock. It's not true. Now, it's not to say that emotional stimulation, and if you feel emotionally uplifted, that that's a bad thing. If you feel emotional, that's fine. Just try to stay in your seat. And we'd rather you not flail your arms around. It's distracting to those around you. So, but that doesn't mean that if you sit there and are emotional that it's wrong. It's just that it is not a necessary part of becoming spiritual. The second one is it is not achieved or maintained by good works or Christian service. That's getting the cart before the horse. Because it's the spirituality, actually the filling of the Holy Spirit, that must come first that enables you to have the service and to produce the good works. And just a couple of Sundays ago, we had a chart, and you saw it up on the board, about the difference between human good and divine good. I'm not going back there right now, but it's essential that you understand the difference, because you can waste your life out there hustling for God, doing great things for God. And in essence, all it is human good that is unacceptable to God. And so what we see here is people think that if I get out there and I'm really hustling for God, I'm volunteering to serve in a soup line, and I'm going to my neighbors and I'm doing extra things for them, and I go visit the sick. All these are good things. They're not bad. But it has nothing to do with your spiritual life. If you are a believer who is spiritually ignorant, don't know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, it's just a bunch of fluff. So if you don't want to go around hustling and bustling for nothing, then you need to stay tuned in and find out what is it that counts with God. And we're going to find out that unless you are spiritual, then you're not even in the game. We'll get to that soon enough. It's not acquired by observing communion or by confession of sin. Now, when I said that last time, I saw a few eyebrows lift a little bit. I can see your eyebrows very well, and I'm attuned to what they normally look like. And when you hear something that you think, they kind of lift a little bit. So, communion, the purpose of communion is not to grow spiritually. The purpose of communion is a memorial and remembering Jesus Christ. It's very special because we do it as a group, in a corporate sense, but then we also do it individually, and we're all doing it together. We're commanded to do it, and it's special, but it doesn't advance you spiritually. And the same thing with confession of sin. Now, confession of sin is necessary for us to grow spiritually, but it's not the method. It's not how we grow spiritually. You have to understand the importance of it. But if you just sit at home and all you do is confess your sins, and you're not getting in the Word, you're not under a pastor teacher that is prepared and teaching accurately the Word of God, you're not doing any of that. All you do, you think when you confess your sin that that is going to advance you spiritually. It enables you to advance spiritually, but it is not the method. It's not in there by itself. The next one we have is it's not attained by superior intellect or any other special ability. So you can't strut about and say, well, I understand superlapsarianism, and I've got kenosis nailed, and I've got it all done. And you, God's grace, remember, is always front and center. The only reason that you can understand anything that I'm saying this morning as a believer is because the Holy Spirit is your true mentor. He's the one that makes spiritual phenomena perspicuous and clear to you. Apart from that, it's just academic knowledge, and it will never obey the command in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It won't happen unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit, because the spiritual realm is altogether separate from intellect. In fact, sometimes people who are really smart, they kind of lord it over others. And they have, it's hard for them not to be proud because they can figure things out that others can't. But when it comes to Bible doctrine, that doesn't work. And so they have to become humble. They have to recognize they're like anybody else. The only way that they can understand it is through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, making that spiritual phenomenon clear to them. The next one is, it's not automatically brought about by church attendance, sincerity, or zeal. Now again, church attendance is commanded. Remember, we were just in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, and some of them weren't obeying that. That's one of the signs that you may be slipping in your spiritual momentum and moving forward when you stop attending where Bible doctrine is being taught. Now, but just showing up at church today here doesn't automatically mean that you're going to spiritually advance. If there's anyone here right now, even if you are a believer, that did not confess your sins, if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, then you're not going to grow spiritually. A lot of times a sign of that is when your mind wanders and you can't focus. Other things are intruding upon your concentration. And if you're a believer and that happens, and so to some of you it might happen quite often, what you need to do is say, okay, just silently in your own mind, Father, I've been distracted. Usually it's worry. You're worried about something. And so you just acknowledge that. Boom, you're back in focus and you're ready to understand and learn. So just coming to church in and of itself is not going to advance you spiritually. However, just like confession of sin, it's an integral part. But in and of itself is not going to mean, just because you show up doesn't mean that you're advancing spiritually. It depends on what you're thinking right now. Are you concentrating? Is the Holy Spirit enabling you to understand these principles? Even sincerity or zeal. The Bible talks about those who have a zeal, but it's not according to what? Knowledge. You can't glorify God as a spiritual ignoramus. And the last one I have here is, it is more than an academic knowledge of biblical facts. That's what some would accuse us of doing. That this is just a schoolroom, and you're just getting biblical facts, and the more biblical facts that you have, the more that you're going to spiritually grow. Well, there are unbelievers that have tons of spiritual facts. That's why some of you want to run hide under the bed when you hear a knock on the door and you're afraid it's a Jehovah's Witness. Why is that? Because they have a lot of biblical facts. Biblical facts in and of themselves, in and of itself, is not going to advance you. So this begs the question, if none of these things have anything to do with spiritual growth, then we go to our next thing here. What spiritual growth is? We know what it's not, then what is it? First thing, growing spiritually is a process of changing a person's thinking, what he believes, and what he does. That's what spiritual growth is, and we saw that in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It's a process of thinking. Actually, it's a supernatural process of thinking. It's thinking in a way that would be odd and strange, maybe even weird, to people who are not believers. When the Bible says, count it all joy, brethren, when you suffer different adversities, that doesn't compute to the psychikos mind, that means the soulish mind, to a person who does not have a human spirit, that's spiritually dead, an unbeliever, he can't process that. It means it's foolishness to him. So it takes some time for us to change our thinking. That's what it's about. The Bible says, as a man thinks, so he is. You are what you think. And that's what growing up spiritually is changing that. A person's thinking, what you believe and what you do. You know, what you believe makes a big difference. A huge difference. Number two, it's a gradual operation that changes our thinking to line up with Christ's thinking. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, the Bible refers itself as to itself as the mind of Christ. So we have to change our thinking to line up with what Christ thought, what He thinks. And again, it's a process. Salvation takes how long? However long it takes to recognize in your own soul that your works are as filthy rags, and it's Christ's work. He's the Son of God. He went to the cross. He died for your sins. He rose again and offers eternal life to anyone who will accept Him. And when you do that, in that point of time, you're born again. So that doesn't take long at all. But then it takes a lifetime to grow up spiritually, a process. And we have people here that's been studying the Word of God longer than I've been on this planet. Now, this might be hard to believe, but it's true. And you know what? They're still learning. Some people think I get all kind of questions. I was talking about this Thursday night. You wouldn't believe all the questions that I get through emails and phone calls and just talking to people. And sometimes a person will give me, it's okay to ask oddball questions. One thing a pastor will never do is say, I've heard it all. Because as soon as he says that, here comes another oddball question. And it's some people look at me as if, you don't know the answer? Well, I'm still learning too. All of us. There is not a person on this planet that has got it all down pat and no longer needs to study the Word of God. Because it's alive and powerful and it continues to change. And I go over scriptures that I've learned in the past and I've used in the past, and all of a sudden, wow, I'll see a whole different dynamic to it that I didn't see before. It's alive in that way. Now, the third thing we have here is that it is a process that replaces common human viewpoint with an extraordinary way of thinking called divine viewpoint. Divine viewpoint is what? It's Christ's thinking. And we have to look at life through the eyes of Jesus Christ, through His perspective. And that's hard to do because we are humans. Every human, every person has what is called the old sin nature. Sometimes it's called the old man or the flesh. It's that tendency within all of us to sin. We like sinning. It's our nature. You don't have, when you have a little child and you're starting to teach them how to talk and how to do things, one thing you don't have to do is teach them how to say no. You don't have to teach them how to be selfish. You don't have to teach them how to be angry. You don't have to teach them any of those. You ever thought of that? We're going to have a course on teaching children how to be selfish, so come sign up now. You'll never see that. Now, why is it? You have to maybe teach a course on how to show them how to share, because that's foreign to them, because their nature is mine, mine. Have you ever seen that in a little child? Where does that come from? They weren't taught that. It's their old sin nature. So that is human viewpoint. And that's as a child, but as we get older, we get more sophisticated in our selfishness and in our anger. In all the mental attitude sins that we have, we may be able to hide them a little better, or maybe a little longer, but it's still there. So it takes that growing up process, that spiritual growth, that enables us over a period of time by studying God's Word, we start thinking like Christ's thinking, and we recognize Christ was never selfish, He never sinned in any way, and that starts changing the way we think. And once your thinking changes, then what you do changes. But what happens is a lot of people think, well, as soon as I'm born again, there's an instant renovation that takes place in me. Now, I'm going to ask you a trick question here. Is that true? Is there an instant renovation that takes place in you the moment that you believe in Jesus Christ? Well, the answer is yes and no. That's why it's a trick question. Yes, there is a tremendous renovation in a spiritual sense. You go from just having a soul and a body to going to having a soul, body, and spirit. You acquire a human spirit. Now you can have a relationship with God. Now you can understand doctrine. Now you are a royal priest. Now you are a royal ambassador. Now you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. There's a tremendous, a lot of things that takes place then. But you know what? Those are spiritual things. And most people don't know anything about spirituality, so they think the renovation is on the outside. It's in their personality, in the way that they treat others. So a lot of people think the instant that you believe in Jesus Christ, that you automatically, then you become a better person. You acquire a divine nature. Do y'all remember that? We went over it not too long ago when we were in 2 Peter. We have the potential of having a divine nature, of acquiring a divine nature. But it is not automatic. I can remember when I was 12 years old, I was at a church and they had an altar call. And I went to Sunday school and my Sunday school teacher was sitting behind me. And when they were giving the altar call, my Sunday school teacher decided this is the time for me to be saved. It's time for me to walk the aisle. So he was literally punching me in the back. You know, it's time. Let's get up. Let's get moving here. And so, okay. So I walked down, and a couple of other kids walked down, and you know, I was standing in front like this. I don't know how many, all these people looking at me. And then someone in my family—it wasn't my parents; it was that limits it to one. Anyway, made the accusation that now that you're saved, you shouldn't be doing so-and-so that I would normally do. And I thought, I didn't feel any change. What happened? You understand, that was pseudo. That was false. I mean, I was coerced into walking down there, and he went through all the motions. But in this person's mind, the idea was, okay, now you're saved. You've got the divine nature. Everything is different. Well, spiritually they're different, but it was still dirty old me. I still didn't have any patience, especially with this person that was making the suggestion that I should be a lot better. I had zero patience for that. And then later it was suggested that maybe I wasn't saved after all because I was still a stinker. You see how the confusion can set in? So what I'm telling you is, it is normal, it is common for us to have human viewpoint. And human viewpoint stinketh. It's our nature. So what we're doing, what God is doing with us over this period of time, is He is transforming us into something much better, but it's not just on the outside. He starts on the inside, and eventually, as you grow spiritually, you become a different person on the outside, maybe. Or you can just be a stinker your whole life as a believer. But it's not a fun trip, as we'll see. Number four. Spiritual growth is learning, thinking, and applying doctrine. It's that simple. Spiritual growth is learning, is thinking and applying Bible doctrine. Learning, you have to learn it before you can think it. Then once you think it, you need to apply it. That's what spiritual growth is built on. Now I want to ask you a question. Here's the question. You know what growing up spiritually is not, and you know what it is. Now the question is, why grow up spiritually? Why put in the time and effort to grow up spiritually? What's in it for us? Isn't that what we think? Isn't that natural? What's in it for us? I'm going to have two sides. One, here it is right here. On your left side is what happens if you don't grow up. On the right hand is what happens if you do grow up. And the first thing that occurs if you don't grow up spiritually, which I have in a dark kind of a maroon color there, is confusion. How would you like to live your entire life confused? Do you know that most people do? They don't know what life is about. They can't connect the dots. They have no spiritual life. It's all about what's going on now. What's on their day planner? What's on their agenda? That is their life. So they're confused. And all the questions that come into one's life, how to live your life, what should you do in this particular sense? In this situation, what should you do? Well, they're just confused. They don't have any idea. And one reason is because on the other side of confusion, you have purpose. It's hard to overstate the importance of purpose. Not having purpose is like going on a trip and having no destination in mind. If you do that, you're going to be confused, aren't you? Or it's like playing a game and there's no rules because there's no goal. There's no purpose. How much fun is a game going to be like that? If we got together and I put down a Monopoly board and got all the men ready and everything, I said, okay, let's play. And you didn't know how to play. You never played before. You know what Monopoly is. So you said, okay, what's the goal? What's the purpose? Well, whatever you want it to be. There's no rules. We'll just play. We'll have fun. How much fun is that going to be? Or if you got a bunch of guys out on a football field, say, let's play some football. Okay. And somebody's from another country, you know, they're used to soccer. Well, okay, how do you play? Well, however you want to play. Well, how do you win? Well, there is no winning. You just have fun. Just play. It's nonsense, isn't it? And that it's so sad that so many people are living their life and they don't even know why they're here. Most of them, if they were honest, would say, I'm here to get as much fun out of this life as I can. I want to please me. Because this life is all about me. And I'm going to acquire as much money as I can because I bought the lie that that is success. And that makes you happy. What are you going to do with the money? Well, I don't know. I haven't figured that out yet. There's no rule. That's what postmodernism is all about. No rules, no purpose. But you have to know the purpose. Our purpose is to glorify God through growing up spiritually. Now that sounds very arcane, it sounds academic, and it's not very inspiring. When you recognize that God in His grace has allowed us to come along with the ride. Come along for the ride that He has in our life. And if we recognize the first thing we have to do is be grace oriented, and we understand that it's all about Him, it's not about us. Is that true in your life? If you make the statement, if you say that, yes, I believe that God has to be number one, and my purpose in life is to glorify God. Most people that are in churches today would accede to that. They would say, yes, I go along with that. But the question is how? And if they are spiritually ignorant, if they're not growing up spiritually, they're going to be disillusioned. They will never plug in to the spiritual life, and they will go right back into carnality. Happens every time. Doubt. We all have doubts from time to time, don't we? But when it comes to the spiritual realm, when it comes to where you're going to spend eternity, how about that kind of doubt? Do you know that people think that you can't know for sure that you're going to heaven? So you have to carry that burden on you your entire life of not knowing what's going to happen after you die, your eternal destiny, not knowing, that kind of doubt will cripple you. Of course, the other side of the coin here, we have confidence. Let me tell you something. I love to be dogmatic. I love to be dogmatic about the Scriptures. I love to tell people how absolute God is. It's a wonderful feeling. Now, yeah, it's a feeling. When someone comes up to me and he says, well, you know, no one can know for sure if they're saved or not. You think I'm going to dance around that one? Like a laser. Boom! 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. I'll let them have it. And it feels good. But if you haven't been taught and you're, well, I don't know, you know, I hope I'm saved. I hope I'm going to be there. Oh, man. What does God think about that? He's given you words. He's made all these promises. You know, you don't even know for sure if you're going to heaven. How are you going to tell anybody else? That's one thing I haven't figured out yet. We've got the good news. We can go and tell people, you can know for absolutely certain that your eternal destiny is sealed, it's guaranteed, and you're going to spend eternity with God. Marvelous beyond your wildest imagination. That's the good news that we have. And you don't have to maintain it. It's all grace. It's given because of what Christ did. And the JWs and the Catholics and everybody else, they're, you know what they're peddling? Well, you do these 12 things here, and then don't slip. If you slip, you're going to hell. And if you maintain this the whole time, then your time in purgatory is going to be less. Oh, goody. That's good news. I've got to live my life doing all these things, and if I slip up, then I'm going to hell. But even if I don't slip up and I stay pretty much in the straight and narrow, which who knows what that is. I mean, they're all over the... Anyway, here you are. The good news is that I'm going to go into the fires of purgatory. And if my family has enough money, then they can help pray for get the prayers for the priest to get me out sooner. That's good news. Or the Jehovah Witnesses, you know, all you have to do is slip up one time. You can live your whole life and be essentially sinless, which we can't do, but if you could, and slip up 1 minute before you die. You know, I remember the scenario I gave you. You're on your deathbed and the nurse comes in and you've been good all this time and she spills the bedpan on you and you... I don't even have to say the rest, do I? You're out of fellowship and then croak, bam, you're dead. Hell bound. Does that make sense? No, no. You know, there are some people who would say, he's making light of religion. And they're right. Christianity isn't religion. It's a relationship with Christ. Christ called them whitewashed tombstones. On the outside, they're gleaming, they're white, they're beautiful. On the inside, it's full of dead men's bones. So I feel comfortable saying that. The next one, indecision. Are you one that has a hard time making a decision? Boy, it's great. When you know God's Word, there's no equivocation. This is what it says. Here's one. Don't marry an unbeliever. Now that's clear English, isn't it? It's not hard. So you don't have to equivocate about it. You don't have any believers? Try to, well, I don't know, it might maybe it doesn't really mean that. It means something. No, it means what it says. And you have resolve. You can hang in there. People can't hang in there today, can they? On the left side here, we have arrogant. You know why they're arrogant? Because I just gave you at least three of the commands. You're commanded by God. It's not a suggestion. You're a believer. Okay, now it's time to grow up. It's time to get in the game. It's a battle going on. And you're going to be a casualty if you are a spiritual moron. So let's get cracking. Let's get with it. And people, they have volition. No, I'm not going to do it. I've got a new boat and there's a lake out there and that's where you'll find me. And I'll get close to God out there around a campfire. Well, good luck on that one. Humble. It takes humility. The first thing before you go anywhere in the spiritual life is humility. You have to understand that you don't have all the answers. And you need to be taught. Vacillate. This is kind of like indecision and resolve. Vacillating. Wishy-washy. One thing I understood that I learned as far as being a good leader is sometimes making the wrong decision is better than making no decision. But don't vacillate. Just let's get with the program. Let's do it. Let's lead. Let's do something. And there are some people that will never make good leaders because they're continually vacillating. It enables us, when you know the Word, when you're growing up spiritually, you can stand firm on these things. Today there are no absolutes. You have postmodernism postmodernism is built on the idea, on the premise, that there is no absolutes. A true postmodern, you can say, are you going to heaven? And they say, well, I don't know because I don't even know if I exist. Now, that's the height of vacillating, isn't it? Of not standing firm? You know what? I hope I never run into someone who does that because then I'll be faced with what I would want to do. If you punch somebody in the nose and it hurts, they would exist, wouldn't they? How about that? Does pain exist? I shouldn't have said that. This is just passing thought. We have whiners. Why did this have to happen to me? It's bad luck. It's my family's fault. It's anybody's fault. It's not my fault. And they go through life whining. The only person that's more miserable than the people who are hearing another person whine is the whiner himself. Instead, you can be a winner. You have a choice of being a whiner or a winner. And there are winners and there are losers in this life, in the spiritual realm. Fearful? I'm convinced that this is the strongest motivating force in people today, and maybe has been for a long time, is fear. All they have to do is say, well, if you don't do so-and-so, then this could happen. Woo! Not thinking, just woo! Panic. Fearful of everything. And the other is courageous. You know what courage is built on? Thinking. That's what courage is. It's when you're under extreme pressure, if you can think instead of emote, that's a sign of courage. And that's what Bible doctrine does, is it enables you to think. It gives you the tools. It gives you the mechanics, which is sorely lacking in most places today. And this is the next to the last one. On the left-hand side, as if you don't grow up spiritually as a believer, you're going to be miserable. Just look at it. You're confused, you're full of doubt, you're full of indecisions, you're arrogant, you vacillate, you're a whiner, and you're afraid. Isn't that a good formula for being miserable? And on the other side, I have happy. I could put plus H there. Because you have a purpose. You know what your purpose is. Your confidence. You have resolve. You're humble, teachable. You're able to stand firm, you're a winner, and you're courageous. That's a formula for being happy. Now, I want you to note something. Here it is. There's nothing here. There's nothing between here and here. You make the decisions that will either put you here or it will put you here. You can be miserable or you can be happy. You can be a winner or you can be a loser. Actually, what happens is, you think that you're independent, you're a free thinker? We are controlled by forces that are way beyond us. If you're, for instance, humble and teachable, then you're in a sphere of power that God has given to us, and it has everything to do with the Holy Spirit, which is where we're going. If you, however, are arrogant over here, you want to do it your way, God allows you to do that, but you're again in another sphere of power. It's a sphere of darkness. So you think that you're making the decisions? No. You're in one sphere or the other. And the decisions that you make is what's going to place you there. Here's the last one. After all this, you live your life confused, full of doubt, indecision, arrogant, vacillating, whiner, fearful, miserable. In the end, I've already gone over this, you're going to be ashamed as you stand before Jesus Christ. And on this other side, you can be rewarded. God is so gracious that when we do what He expects us to do, what He commands us to do, it's only what is expected of us, He rewards us for it. How about that? He didn't have to, but He does. He rewards us, and rewards are a legitimate motivation. So, if nothing else, if you think, what is my life about? What is your goal? I want to be rewarded. I want a crown. I want the order of the morning star. I want a uniform of glory. I want to eat in the gazebo in the garden of the fruit of life, the tree of life. I want to be able to go into those ritzy places that I couldn't go to on earth. I remember in Houston, it's the River Oaks Country Club. And I wanted to play tennis one time. And we were driving around, a friend of mine, and there's some tennis courts there. Let's go in there. Boy, did I find out. I didn't belong in there. No way I could go in there. Well, if there's a heavenly tennis court that is like that one, the River Oaks, yeah, the River Oaks Tennis Club, that's a million times better. I don't want someone to say, oh, wait, sorry, you can't go in here. This is just for mature believers. This is just for the believers that grew up spiritually and glorified God. See, this is part of the rewards of being a winner. So you have to go out there in the street and kick a can down the street with a stick or something. There you go, you know. Of course, there'll be Golden Street probably, but you get the point. Okay, so you understand why it's important to grow up spiritually. You understand that that is part of why you're here. And now, okay, here I go. Remember we were over here, spiritual growth is learning, thinking, and applying Bible doctrine. Now we have three more commands. Now that you've got that under your belt. Remember we had three commands to grow up spiritually? We have three more commands. Two of them are negative and one is positive. The first one is Ephesians 4:30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And this word grieve here has the meaning of to cause grief or to offend. So this is a command not to offend or grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Now listen, look at this. Isn't it interesting? The rest of this verse. By whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Why is that thrown in there? What is it talking about being sealing? Remember we went over Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, the sealing of the Holy Spirit? He puts His seal on you when you believe in Jesus Christ. That's one of the things that happens. It's a guarantee, authorized, that you'll be with God for all eternity. But you can grieve the Holy Spirit. Then we have the other one, which is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. In this case, the quench here is figuratively to dampen. By the way, both of these little parts I'm reading here is from Spiros, Zodiades, the complete word study dictionary of the New Testament. This is what he says the word grieve means. It's figuratively to dampen, hinder, repress, as in preventing the Holy Spirit from exerting His full influence in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. Now that was in the complete word study dictionary of the New Testament. So what do we have here? Are two commands, not to grieve and not to quench the Holy Spirit. Now, how do you do that? What do you do in order to grieve or quench the Holy Spirit? You can figure that one out. It's pretty easy, right? You sin. Every time you sin, you offend the Holy Spirit. You are dampening His influence on you. So we disobey this command, these commands, every time we sin, which hinders the Holy Spirit's influence and allows our flesh or our old sin nature to dominate us, which puts us into a state of carnality. Are the pieces starting to come together? For some of you, it's old hat. You know all this. But some of you may be seeing this for the first time. And you have to understand, if we are going to grow spiritually, we have to learn, first of all, how to obey these commands not to grieve or quench the Holy Spirit. Because when you do that, you're not growing spiritually, are you? Whatever influence the Holy Spirit has on you is being negated. So that's how we... So here are the two commands. They're negative. Do not grieve and do not quench the Holy Spirit. So, we have the third verse. Remember I said we have three verses? This is the third one. This is the positive one. The first two were negative. Don't do this. The third one is do this. It's in Ephesians 5:18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now that's the command also. This is command for believers only. In fact, this word filled here is pleroo, P-L-E-R-O-O. It's a verb and it's the present passive imperative. Now that's something. Present tense, it means continue to do this. Passive voice means you receive something. And the imperative mood means it's a command. You know what this is saying? God is commanding us to receive something. Not to do something, but to receive something. Isn't that interesting? I can tell y'all are just overwhelmed by that. That's... Even in the English, isn't that strange? It's like I would say, I command you to receive presents on Christmas Day. All right, I'm for that. Let's have it. Well, we should be that eager for this also. He's commanding us to receive stuff. And do you know why it's in the passive voice and not in the active voice that we have to do something? Because when we grieve or quench the Holy Spirit by sinning, the only way that we can obey this verse to be filled with the Holy Spirit is through God's grace. Not something we do, but something we receive. So in order to get back in God's grace, we have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now this word filled, pleroo, means to be filled up, to make full, or to be fully influenced. If you don't understand this part that I'm teaching right now, you will go nowhere in your spiritual life. I've got to get on with it because I'm running out of time. So how does one fulfill this command? How is one able to be filled up and be influenced by the Holy Spirit once he's grieved or quenched the Holy Spirit? Here's a verse that some of you know. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful and just to do what? Forgive us our what? Sins. What does this have to do with? Post-salvational sinning. As believers, we grieve and quench the Holy Spirit. How can we get back in good graces with God? We have offended the Holy Spirit. What can we do? And according to this, it says, confess our sins. When we confess our sins, we go from carnal to spiritual. What are you? What are you right this very minute? First of all, I'm asking this. Do you know? Can you know? Can you know if you're spiritual right now? Well, let's see. How do I feel? I don't feel too stimulated. Some of you look like you're about to fall asleep. So it can't be an emotional thing, stimulation, because you're having a hard time staying awake. How can you know? How can you know if you're carnal or spiritual? This verse, 1 John 1:9, as well as some others, what it does is connect this confession to being filled with the Holy Spirit. Why are you not filled with the Holy Spirit? What was the problem? It was sin, wasn't it? So God has done something in His grace to enable us to get back into His good graces by forgiving that sin. That sin is removed as far as the east is from the west. And when we do that, we're spiritual. So it doesn't matter how you feel. I don't care how you feel. What matters to me is, did you clear the decks of sin? Because when you confess that sin, boom, you're instantly filled again with the Holy Spirit. This is the iterative... excuse me. This is homo legeo, by the way, this confession, and it's an iterative verb. Present active subjunctive. It means maybe you will, maybe you won't. You have to do it. No one can do it for you. I used to go to a church where everybody, at the end of a prayer, they would say, "And forgive us of all our sins." I thought, how can someone pray to forgive me for my sins? They don't even know what my sins are. And what if I like my sins? What if I'm still sinning? Is that going to work? And then I found out what this is. This is particular. This is personal. And do you know what you have to do before you confess your sins? There's something that's automatic and it's habitual, something that happens before you confess your sins. You know what that is? You have to be humble. You have to acknowledge that I cannot get back in your good graces any other way than your grace provision of just confessing it. And when I'm acknowledging it, I'm bringing up a court case. Jesus Christ already paid for this sin. It got me out of fellowship with God. The Holy Spirit's grieved or quenched over here. The only way I can get back is through His grace. And James chapter 4, verse 6 says what? God makes war against the arrogant and He gives grace to the humble. So getting back in God's good graces after you're a believer is simply by acknowledging that sin. And some people go berserk when you tell them that. I've had one person tell me, "Well, you don't deserve to be saved just because you admit it." I said, "You are absolutely right." I said, "That's why they call it grace. I'm receiving something that I couldn't earn and I do not deserve. But God is just in doing it because Christ has already been judged for that sin on the cross." Now, I'm out of time. I've been out of time for a little while. But I wanted to at least get here. And you know, we've gone a long ways this morning in just simple mechanics of what it means to grow up spiritually and how to be filled with the Holy Spirit and why it's necessary. And there's a lot more that we need to go through, but we'll do that next time. And by the way, I'm going to go more quickly as we get into this particular part of actually executing the Christian life after salvation, because I've already taught it's all online and so forth, but some of you haven't heard it, so I'll go through it, but I'm going to be a little more rapid in doing it. I'd like everyone to please close your eyes and bow your head for just a moment. There are people here I don't know. I don't know if they're believers. I don't know if they're unbelievers. And this time is dedicated to you if you're not sure whether you're going to heaven or not. If you're not sure that you're saved, you can put that to rest today by recognizing simply that Jesus Christ paid for your sins on the cross. He was judged for them, so you won't have to be. So now the issue is, are you going to accept His atoning work? Or are you going to stand on your own? Are you going to face God trying to be approved by your works or His? In the moment that you recognize that you are helpless And your only hope is the Lord Jesus Christ and His work on the cross is the moment that you're born again. And you don't have to say a prayer. You don't have to do anything other than believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's when you receive the free gift of salvation, eternal salvation. And you're born again. You acquire human spirit. Nothing to do with emotions. Nothing about feelings. You can do that today and settle it from now on. Now, Father, we're so thankful for the time You've given us to fellowship in Your Word. These are fundamentals, and yet we need to recognize from the very get-go, from the very beginning, to get it right. It's all about Your grace and Your perfect plan. We pray all this in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.